Well, this morning we're going to talk about truth and evil. And my heart has really been burdened this week. I've struggled this week as I thought about the evil in this world. And I've been both burdened by what is obviously evil, but also what is elusively evil. See, we live in a time and a society where many do not know truth, and a lot of people no longer believe in truth. And when you don't believe in truth, it allows evil to creep in and come into the world in ways that are insidious. When evil confronts us in our face, then we can see it clearly and react, and we can put up our guard and do battle. When Joyce and I lived in Papua New Guinea, the evil was in our face. And it was, in a lot of ways, easier to deal with than some of the insidious evil that we have in our own country. See, when evil creeps into our lives, it's much like cancer. Often we have it. When we realize that we have it, it's already consuming us. Speaking of evil, let me read something to you from the past. The best way to take control over people and control them utterly is to take a little of their freedom at a time, to erode rights by a thousand tiny and almost imperceptible reductions. In this way, the people will not see those rights and freedoms being removed until past the point at which the changes cannot be reversed. So who said this? What politician from the 20th century said this statement? Actually, it was somebody that took it to heart and employed it. It was Adolf Hitler. Holding fast to truth and fighting against evil is not a 21st century problem, but one that has existed since the fall in the garden. We have to be understanding and realistic that Satan's job is to sow lies into people's minds and into our societies in an effort to prevent people from knowing the true God. In the absence of knowing God, then evil does come into the world. It creeps into our society and it can creep into our lives. And Satan has used men throughout history to accomplish evil. Jesus told those listening to him as he talked to a large crowd, but they wouldn't let go of the lies that they had come to believe that were put forth by the Jewish leaders. And Jesus told them, he says, the truth will set you free. But their hearts had been hardened. They weren't ready to hear truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to believe the lies they had been told. And so then Jesus tells them a second truth. He says, if you won't accept the truth of God, then you are of your father, the devil, and your will is not to do your father's desire. Is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. See, Jesus is telling us we can't have it both ways. We either serve God, the creator of the universe, and the creator of truth, or the world, and we know the God of this world is the father of lies. See, the choice we have to live in our lives is either truth or deception and lies. We're experiencing an election right now, and it appears at this point our two choices might be megalomaniacs that wouldn't know the truth if it smacked them in the face. See, isn't this the same problem Jesus dealt with Herod and Ananias? Leaders are a reflection of either a true society or a corrupt society. And that's what we have to look at. The foundation of a healthy society is truth. And truth is found in God. And the truth of God is revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. So also from the beginning of time, people have worked to pervert the truth of God for their own power and their own truth. And when they do that in truth, who are they serving? They're serving the God of this world, the father of lies. People in churches can invoke all they want to the name of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean they're teaching the truth. Often they're lulling people into a false sense of peace and truth. And they do this again in an effort to serve the wrong person. False doctrine is not of God. The people listening to Jesus when he was having this conversation, they said to him, "Well, we're saved because we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will be free, become free?" See, they thought they were saved just because of their lineage from coming from Abraham and because of their tradition. Many people today think they're Christian because they're raised in a Christian family. Many people today think they're Christian just because they go to church once in a while. Well, that's not a logical train of thought if it is not what you are embracing as who you are in your lifestyle. See, what do people think saves them today? Well, many think it's tradition. From the beginning of Jesus' church, people tried to interject small changes, little changes, to take people away from the truth of God. Changes that over time became tradition. Man's tradition, not God's. I mean, early in the church history, this began with the most dominant church, the Catholic Church. Let me read to you from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which they call the Transmission of Divine Revelation, from Chapter 2, Article 2, Paragraph 82. It says, "Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence." In other words, the tradition of the church has equal validity, value, and authority as the scriptures. Now, I mean, isn't that arrogant? I mean, claiming that man's tradition is equal to God's tradition? I mean, this is the method that the church started out worshiping the true God according to the scriptures, and then gradually over time moved away to a tradition that was not of God. They didn't believe in what we call the five solas. They believed in man traditions, the worship of idols or saints, praying to the dead people instead of praying to God directly. I mean, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and that man, Christ Jesus. See, these people living in man-made traditions are not alone. So many who identify themselves as Christians do not practice the five solas, the Latin term given to the essentials of our Christian doctrine. They have traded God's truth for half-truths and man's traditions. And we know a half-truth is in reality a lie. The five solas came out of the Protestant Reformation and summarized their convictions about what was essential for us to claim to be Christians. Here at Canyon Bible Church, we take these five solas to heart. And they are foundational to what we believe and what we say you must be to be a Christian. Well, what are they? Sola Scriptura. The Latin term means Scripture alone. The Bible alone is our highest authority, not writings of man. Sola Fide. Faith alone. We are saved through the faith alone in Jesus Christ and none other. Sola Gratia, grace alone. We are saved by the grace of God alone, nothing to do with our own authority or power. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord and Savior. He is the Messiah. That's what the Christ means. And Soli Deo Gloria. The glory of God alone. We live for God's glory alone, not for our own glory, not for other men's glories, not for the glory of governments, but for the glory of God. See, foundational truth brings us to the heart of John's letter this morning. He says to the elect lady and her children, 2 John, his short letter, one of the shortest in the Bible, warns against the same false teaching mentioned in his first letter. But it also focuses on a problem with Christian hospitality. See, false teachers were using the kindness and of hospitality of the Christians to gain influence in John's churches. The church of Christ began shortly after Jesus was resurrected, and the churches planted by John are still young in their faith and young in their walk with the Lord. And almost without delay at the founding of the church, these false teachers came doing exactly what Hitler had said he would do 1900 years later. So clearly they were doing the same thing. They said the best way to take control over people and control them utterly was to take away their freedoms one small piece at a time. To change the truth, not in a big lie, because we'd know it's a lie, but small, incremental lies. See, and Adolf Hitler said once this was accomplished, there was no reverse. It would be too late. I disagree with Adolf Hitler. I think that these changes can be reversed, not by worldly men, but by the power of God found in men who are living out the truth of God and worshiping Christ. It is a power this world does not understand. The immediate problem John is dealing with is that of these traveling teachers taking advantage of these young churches and sowing false doctrine among them. According to Christian ethics, as recorded in what is called the Didache, a document from the late first century that talks about Christian hospitality and its importance, but also says the scriptures are paramount. The very first sentence in the Didache begins with teaching of the Lord to the Gentiles by the 12 apostles. The Didache speaks of holding true to the scriptures and of a Christian lifestyle. And so people were taking advantage of this Christian hospitality, and they were trying to do it for their own gain, their own purposes. The writers of the Didache even invented a new word. It's called Christmonger. It was people who were using the name of Christ for their own gain. They were selling Christ for their own gain. The problem is not changed. We can see Christmongers in the world today. Yes, TV evangelists. Not all of them, but some of them. See, we can't control what others do or what others think, but we can be faithful in the way that we are living out our lives for the glory of Christ. Our responsibility is dealing with life's problems biblically. And this is exactly what John's purpose was in writing his letters. He wants the readers of his letters to know that they're supposed to follow the order of truth that is found in the scriptures and is found in the apostles' teaching. And that's how we're supposed to deal with life. That's how we're supposed to deal with problems. And that's how what will bring us joy. So in John's letter, we're going to examine some key words. The word truth is found four times in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. The word love is found in verses 1, 3, 5, and 6. And command or commandments occurs in 4, 5, and 6. John's letter is a typical letter of his day. It has an introduction, a body, and a closing. And I'm not going to worry about the closing today because that's not what is important about this message. Reading the introduction, beginning, if you'll look in your Bibles at 2 John, beginning in verse 1, it says, The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. See, within John's letter, we find a two-prong message. First, the experience of truth and love within the Christian relationships and the local church. And second, the experience of danger outside of the local church. See, John loves this woman and her children because of the truth of Christ. And it says, also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. John is saying, look, the only absolute truth, the only eternal truth is found in God. And if you want to know who God is and what His truth is, you have to read the inspired word, the Bible. So what binds a Christian community together, the local church, what binds Canyon Bible together is a common commitment to the truth of God. And out of this comes love for Christ and love for each other. This is the key difference between Christians and false teachers and heretics. Christians and false teachers may have some common goals. They're not completely bad, because if they were completely bad, it would be too obvious. However, the false teachers appeal to the world, while John appeals to Christians and tells them, if you're a Christian, you walk in the truth. We love one another. And this is love, that we walk in according to God's commandments. John Stott, who is one of my favorite authors to read, another old dead guy, said this. He said, so long as the truth endures in us and with us, so long shall our reciprocal love also endure. If this is so, Christian love founded upon Christian truth, we shall never increase the love which exists between us by diminishing the truth which we hold in common. In the contemporary movement towards church unity, we must be aware of compromising the very truth on which alone true love and unity depends. See, truth comes from God, and love is built upon God's truth, and this is what sets the church and Christians apart from this world. The woman and her family John is writing to are Christians. their lives are known to be Christian by certain virtues. Morally, they live righteous before God and are obedient to His commands, John says. Their lives are also lived in sacrificial love and service to others. And this is only possible because of the truth of sound doctrine. And I'm not saying that these people, this woman and her children, or even John the Apostle, for that matter, are perfect, because all people fall short through sin. But John's writing this letter to encourage them that through Christ that dwells within them and the power of Christ in their lives is marked by truth. It's marked by love and for each other. And it's marked by a love for the Word of God. It is only through the Holy Spirit given by Christ that we can even begin to hope to overcome sin. Reading in back in 2 John, if you'll go to your Bibles, look again, starting in verse 4, it says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we are commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to God's commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John is saying that as Christians, we are commanded to follow God's truth, and truth is demonstrated by us obeying His commandments. And when we obey God's commandment, the outpouring result is we love one another. See, verse 7 gives us the reason for this lifestyle to be dedicated to the truth of obedience in God. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So Satan's plan, game plan, from the very beginning of time, was to try to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Not from without, not from massive evil, but from within. From evasive evil that divides and slowly eats us up. Satan knows he can't destroy the church by blatant evil that he's already put into the world. Look at what Hitler did. I mean, the genocide of World War II was massive. And what did it do? It spurred the church to action. Not just political countries to fight Hitler, but the church spurred to action as well. And look at the same evil today in the 21st century. Look at the genocide in Darfur and Sudan. It is igniting Christians to act, Christians to raise a fur and say, how can this be happening in the 21st century? Why are governments, including our own, allowing this genocide? Why is the United States providing the military arms to the dictator of Sudan to wipe out these people? See, evil has continued from the fall to this day. And those huge evils spur us to action. Why, the small evils chip away at the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Just like Hitler said, let's erode the rights and the truth by thousands of tiny, almost imperceptible reductions. This is how Satan is trying to wipe out the truth of God. So we find that in our day, that the state of many things that call themselves Christian in truth are not Christian, because they are no longer holding to the essential doctrines that God has told us to. What we do in the face of corruption is important. So what do we do? How do we live in the face of the corruption around us? We live in the same way that Christians have been living from the beginning of the church, since Jesus rose from the grave. And how Christians will live in the future until Christ comes back. We are to spend time in prayer. We are to study God's word. And we are to understand that we are commanded to live out these principles, and through living out the doctrines of God, we will love Christ more deeply the more we grow in His Word, and we will love other Christians more deeply as well. Through John's letter specifically, but throughout all of Scripture, God teaches His truth. The only eternal truth. And this is not optional. The truth of God is not optional, as many churches are beginning to claim in our day. Truth is essential, and God commands it as the way of life for believers. Failure to accept biblical truth is sin. On the other hand, John is indicating that love is the expression of God's truth and must be deliberately undertaken by believers in a sacrificial way as serving others. And when we do this, we will have joy and peace this world does not understand. We have to understand to be obedient to Christ, to live the Scriptures, is a deliberate choice of action. And we must believe, we must be obedient, and when we do that, our spirituality, our maturity, our relationship with Christ grows. John's first letter was concerned about heresies, and especially Gnosticism. They believed that salvation was found by purging oneself of material things in this world. By their own efforts, they could raise themselves spiritually. And they also believed Christ was a spiritual figure and not a physical figure, not a true human figure. However, Gnosticism only seems to be maybe one of the problems that is plaguing the readers of John's letter. What we know from verse 7. Verse 7 tells us that the heretical influence in that John is writing about is increasing. It says what? It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." These many deceivers, they may have begun in an Orthodox church, a true church. But at some point along the way, they've heard false teaching and they've embraced this false teaching, and now they've become teachers of false doctrine. So this is what John said is happening in his first letter. In his first letter, he was speaking about those who were no longer serving Christ, but serving the Antichrist. And he wrote, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." This tells us there are people in churches that aren't true Christians. From John's viewpoint, false teachers were dangerous heretics and imposters because they did not hold to the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. In specific, they taught that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And if a teacher teaches these kind of doctrinal errors, then it says, "Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist." To be a deceiver, by defined in the dictionary, is one who misleads through false appearance or false statements or lies. Jesus made it clear for those people who do this that they are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What this says about false teachers, false prophets, false preachers is beyond shocking. They are not just a little wrong, but they are heretics that in truth serve Satan, and they are destined for hell, and they are working to take as many people with them as they can by teaching heretical things and lies that are not of God. How? How then can we determine when somebody is teaching the scriptures if they are teaching the truth of God or something false? Well, this takes us right back to the five solas. Sola scriptura. What we're saying is you cannot change the Bible. You cannot add things to the Bible. How many churches and denominations do we know today that have taken scripture and deleted things or added things? And then there's sola fide. Faith alone. Is salvation through Christ? Or is it through some system? Through rules? Through human effort? Sola gratia. How do you say that? Somebody help me with this one. Gratia? Sola gratia. Anyway, grace alone. Are we saved by God's grace? Is He the one who called us, awakened into our souls? Or did we do it by our own efforts? Do we take credit for our own salvation, that the grace of God was just a part of how we were saved? Solus Christus, Christ alone. See, how many churches have added idol worship in one form or another instead of worship of Christ only? And then soli Deo, Gloria, to the glory of God alone. See, it's not about us. Whoops, sorry. It's not about us. It's about God. Whether we live to be 100, I saw the woman on the news the other night that was 106. That's still such a short time compared to eternity. It's not about us. It's not about being famous, going down in the history books, but it's about serving Christ with our lives. See, and if people are teaching and preaching, they can't hold true to just one or two of these things. They must hold true to all five of these. See, and the truth is extremely important in today's religious landscape, because today, one of the common questions we hear, what is truth? Is there truth? And if there's truth, what is the truth of God? See, the danger for the Christian church is not in secularism, in government. We know that's not of God. It's not in communism. We know that's opposed to God. See, all we have to do is look at this election cycle we're in and see that there's not a lot of truth in it. And that these people are a reflection of the condition of our society in general. The greatest danger which we face today is that are those things that say they are Christian but exclude the true Christ. See, John warns the believers. Look again at 2 John verse 8. It says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. He's saying, look, don't believe these things that people are telling you unless they're consistent with the scriptures and what the apostles have taught. He says you need to hold fast to the truth of God. And look what verse 9 says. It says, go on ahead. And these people go on ahead and does not abide in the teaching. He does not have God. See, if you're not abiding in the teaching of Christ the way Christ gave it, the way God revealed it, then you are lost. You are unsaved. It doesn't get a whole lot simpler and clearer than this. Truth must always govern our exercise of love. We can have no true relationship, no true unity with those who reject the truth of the gospel. Yeah, you can have acquaintances, you can get together, but in truth, they are not the people you have relationship with because they do not believe in the scripture of God the Father and Jesus the Christ. We simply then have no common spiritual life with those people. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere and brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. See, only those who God has called through Christ have purified souls and are enabled to be obedient to the truth and understand what brotherly love is. You may think you have a deep relationship with a non-believer. Maybe even somebody close to you, like a parent, a brother or a sister. But the truth is, if they are not a Christian, you do not have the relationship you think you do. See, salvation requires believing in the truth of God. And since salvation requires believing in the truth of God, it is critical that Christ's church present an accurate and true picture of what the gospel says. God's truth results in His love, and His love then permeates every aspect of the church. It permeates individual beliefs, corporate life, the preaching of the word, evangelism to the lost, and fellowship with each other. See, and that means we are to walk in the truth. Walking in the truth found in verse 4 refers to believers living their lives controlled by the truth and the light that John said even in his first letter. In 1 John 1, verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, speaking of Christ, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking is commonly referred to as the process of living out one's life in the Scriptures. It says believers walk in the newness of life in Romans. That Christ's followers walk by faith, not by sight. Children of God through Christ walk and live by the Spirit. So to walk through the life living for Christ means that you walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here in John's second letter, he explains what it means to walk in love. He says in verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you shall walk in it. This short letter is calling Christians to live consistently with the truth that God has given us and that we are to believe, which brings to mind that old adage, if you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. Or how Benjamin Franklin said it, even more simple, he says, well done is better than well said. See, the proof of one's Christianity is the living out of the Word of God. The world is full of problems, but let this not be said among us as Christians. The only true basis for unity and love in the church is the truth of God's Word and the indwelling of His Spirit that blesses us and controls us and helps us live our lives to His glory. It is the knitting together of souls with deep, solid affection, because let's be honest, we come here week after week, month after month, and year after year. And hopefully as we come here, The preaching is also solid and true to God's Word. And through these things, we have a heartfelt love for one another. And as the years pass, what else could happen if these things are true than our love for Christ to deepen and our love for each other to deepen? Christ's love and our love for each other should be the focus of our lives. Despite the growing hatred of Christ and Christians, those of the true church, rooted firmly in the truth of God, we will weather the storm and sail into the safe harbor of heaven. See, Christ is our general, and He is leading us into a battle. And we are in this fight led by Christ, but we are also surrounded by evil, and therefore we stand shoulder to shoulder as warriors and brothers and sisters in this great cause. Speaking of all these things now, let me give you my closing thoughts about John's second letter. See, I think what John is saying is life lived together in the Word of God and in God's love protects us against deception. See, deception works because it makes shame look glorious, ugly look pretty, folly look wise, suicidal ways actually life-giving, and sadness looks like gladness. See, deception works because we think we would be happier if we turned away from Christ and dove into the world's ways and embraced sin. And this is what Paul warned us of in 2 Thessalonians. He said, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth. And so, if they love the truth, they would be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." See, let us not be dismayed at what Paul is saying here. Look back again one last time this morning at verse 4 in 2 John. It says, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we are commanded by the Father." See, John is rejoicing what he is experiencing in the lives of other Christians. In other words, what is true for John is true for us. Living together in God's love, even if we are surrounded by Antichrist, is a blessed and joyous way to live through this life. The giving and receiving of the truth of the gospel and the love of Christ is a rewarding life. I tell you, my beloved, a community living out God's truth and love will not easily be deceived by the God of this world and a short-term pleasure of sin. My beloved, Canyon Bible is living in growing, darkening days. America is going through changes. Therefore, we need to work hard not to let the world change who we are and our belief in Christ. We need to let the Spirit of God build in us and overflow in us and keep the Antichrist at bay. We will find a life of greater joy and greater peace through Christ than this world can truly understand. But that one of the purposes of the church is to band together to protect each other and fend off the world's evils. And we must commit to that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for all Your wonderful blessings. We ask that, Father, You just help us in all these things. Father, give us the courage to live for Your glory. in your mercy. And as we do that, let us enjoy the love we have in each other. In Christ's name, amen.